If you would bow and pray with me and for me, please. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your presence. You come among your people in a special and powerful way when we gather in worship and we feel you in this place. We just long, O God, for your Holy Spirit to continue to move in us and among us. We know it's only by the power of your Spirit that I can speak. Only by the power of your Spirit that we can hear. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we can be transformed. And so we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. Amen. I don't know that I've talked much about Andrew, who is our firstborn child, who currently lives in Tyler, Texas. Andrew graduated from Texas A&M in December of 2015 with a computer science engineering degree. Now, the short version of the story I want to tell is that he had a couple of jobs before he got to his latest job there in Tyler, Texas. Just before he went to work for this company, he was working for True Vine Brewing, all right, a craft beer brewing company in Tyler, Texas. Does that sound like the position for a computer science engineer to be working in? No. But he wasn't asking us for money, and in your 20s is the time to go and figure things out and see what might work. So I was fine with that. But True Vine does very well. They have a great facility out there. If you ever have a chance to go up there, it's a lot of fun. But they've been growing. They had some investors that came in. And Andrew's job just didn't become what he had hoped it would become. And so he started thinking about, well, maybe there's something else I need to do. The thing is, he lives in Tyler, Texas. And he loves Tyler, Texas. He never wants to leave Tyler, Texas. Bought himself a little house up there. He loves it up there. But I can tell you this, the market for computer science engineers in Tyler, Texas cannot be that big. Right, it's a nice city, but not that much stuff that could be going on for a computer science engineer. So that was an interesting part. What Andrew did not know at the time was there were two young dads in his church who were advocating for Andrew with their father-in-law. Now, their father-in-law was also a member of the church, so Andrew kind of knew him. But the dads wanted their father-in-law to bring Andrew on as one of his employees, and they talked to him for like a year. And finally, he did bring Andrew on temporarily to see if it was going to be a good fit. And within 2 weeks, he was a permanent employee, and he was there, and he's doing well. Now, what was this business that he got involved in there in Tyler, Texas? Well, it's a company that works to bring software and hardware solutions to businesses' problems and goals, which is exactly what you want a computer science engineer for. Right? He's doing exactly what we paid A&M to teach him to do. Right? He's a software and he does hardware stuff that works together. And within 2 months of being part of this company, his boss took him with him to Chennai, India, where they have offices there because that's where their software stuff happens. One reason Andrew loves his company is because this boss, the president of the company, treats his employees in India the same way he treats his employees in Tyler. They get paid similar salaries. They get year-end bonuses, which is unheard of over in India, but he takes good care of his employees over there. Now, here's the thing. Andrew's doing well, but no one saw this coming. No one could have guessed that Andrew would have found this small company that would have fit perfectly for what he wanted to do. No one saw it coming except God. I think God's fingerprints are all over this thing, right? It just seems like God is at work. But here's the thing. It wouldn't have happened if it wasn't for the intervention, the interceding of those two young dads with their father-in-law, right? If they were not looking at Andrew and they did not see the potential in Andrew, they saw this great possibility for him and with his father-in-law's business, and so they advocated for him. Have you ever had someone working on your behalf? Maybe somebody helped you get a meeting that helped you with your business and it was just really a key opportunity, gave you a real leg up. Maybe you had someone who's willing to invest some resources in you because they simply believed in you. Ever had someone offer you a helping hand when you needed one? And without whom you would have stayed in the struggle that you were in? The church word for that is intercession. The church word for those who helped you out and did some things for you on your behalf is intercession. A person or persons intercedes on behalf of another. To intercede is to be an intercessor, which is to stand in the gap, as it were. To stand in the gap for someone else to work for their good. So as we talk about what to expect when you're expecting to follow Jesus, you can expect that. You can expect that you are called to be an intercessor. You can expect the Holy Spirit will nudge you, whisper to you, possibly push you to stand in the gap for somebody else. And the Spirit will empower you to do it in ways you may not have imagined or thought you could do. Empower you to maybe hold things together for someone else. Hold them together long enough for someone to find that rescue and that hope and that life that they're longing for. Now, the most common form of this work is what Madison referred to earlier, is prayer. Many of you already serve this way. You're already intercessory prayers, right? You're on the prayer chain, so you get the prayer requests that come your way, and you lift those people up to God. You intercede on their behalf with God, asking God to move in their life. And in your prayers, you are standing in the gap between their struggles and the mercy of God. And you are working to help bring those two things together. It's powerful. And it can make all the difference when you pray for somebody else. Now, does that mean that your prayers are more effective because you're holier? No. Does it mean that your prayers are more effective than the prayers of the person who's been praying them in the midst of the struggle that they're in? No, it does not. Here's the image I think of when I think of being an intercessor and this idea of intercessory prayer, what it looks like to intercede for others. It's like helping someone whose car is broken down on the highway, right? They're sitting in the lane of traffic and they've got their hazards flashing and they've got their hood up and they don't know what to do. And you pull up and you pull over because you see what's going on and you help them get the car off the road, and just a half a block away is a repair shop, and so you help them push it all the way to the repair shop so they can get that thing taken care of. Now, depending on the person, you may help them push, right? They may get out there with you and help push the car, but maybe this person is a person who can't push a car, right? They're there, they don't know what to do, so you have to push the car yourself to get it to the place that it's going. Either way, whether you join them in the work or you do the work yourself, you are helping them get the help they need. You're doing what you can to get the help. That's intercession. Helping someone get to where they need to go to find the repair, the life, the healing that they need. Again, we think about that mostly in regard to prayer, right? You're either joining someone in prayer or you're maybe carrying the load of prayer yourself on their behalf. And we know this, that no matter what, God's going to answer those prayers. And no matter how God answers those prayers, you have made a difference in that person's life. By praying for someone else, you have made a difference in that person's life. How many times has someone said, I've been praying for you, and you said, you know, I felt those prayers. Or you said to someone else, I've been praying for you every day, and someone said, I really felt those prayers. And they meant it, because they did. Because just the act of praying makes all the difference. So if you can understand that idea, then I invite you to listen to this section of Matthew's Gospel with that in mind. Right, we're still in the section of Matthew's Gospel called the Sermon on the Mount. It's chapters 5 through 7, and we're in chapter 6. And what we're going to find here in this section of Matthew's Gospel is that there are other ways to be an intercessor as well. Other ways that we can intercede on behalf of others as the followers of Jesus. Now, if you happen to pay attention to the church's social media accounts this week, then just recently you saw all the four things I'm going to talk about today. So I gave you a hint. You may not have realized it, but I gave you a hint about what we're going to talk about today. You can go back. If you haven't looked at it, you can go back and be reminded of some of these things later on. Right? But these are ways that we can help others find the help and the hope that they long for. Ways we can help others find life at its very best. So here's the quick list of what we're going to talk about. Ways we can be intercessors. Giving, praying, seeking, and forgiving. That's the quick list. Giving, praying, seeking, and forgiving. Now, three of those are pretty self-explanatory, but the one, seeking, might be a little bit different. But stay with me, and we'll get to that, and I think you'll understand what that one means in just a minute. Now, there are two things I want to get to before we get going. Two things I want to mention. You know, last week I talked about how we were covering the Beatitudes and we were kind of like skipping stones, right? We weren't going to be able to get very deep because we had a lot of ground to cover. Well, let me give you a similar image this week, right? It's like you're going on a trip, on a road trip. You're going from here to New York City and you're going to drive and you get on Google Maps and you put in the two destinations and you get this picture of a big fat line that goes all up the highways, all the way up New York. You can see from Texas all the way. So you can see the path in general that you're going. What you don't see are all the twists and the turns and the details of things that are going to happen along the way. That's where we're at in Matthew chapter 6. We're looking big picture. There's some twists and turns that we're not going to be able to get to, but we'll talk about things generally right now. The second thing to note about this is that while we're looking at these as ways that we can intercede for others, I want to be clear, Matthew never refers to these things in that way. Matthew never uses the term intercession, intercede. He never says anything about standing in the gap, but it still remains true and it still fits with the call we have as followers of Jesus. Okay? So Jesus begins this passage with a warning. Right? He says, don't make any of these things that you're doing, any of the acts of God, the acts of piety, the holy things that you do for God, don't make any of that a point of personal pride. Don't do these things just to look good in front of others. Don't do these things to earn applause or recognition. Because if you do that, you're not going to get the full joy of what it can be. You're going to miss out on the greater reward that God has for you if you're looking to other people to give you recognition. See, what we do as followers of Jesus is never meant to be flaunted or advertised. We're not meant to tell people the great things that we've done. We're meant to tell people about the greatness of Jesus. And when they see the good things that we do, they should give glory to our Father in heaven. We always want to point to Him. He's what we advertise, not us. So Jesus says, in giving is our first one that we're looking at, right? Now, I want to make note of this as well. When we get to this part, Jesus says, when you give, He doesn't say if you give, right? He doesn't say if, He says when, which means we're called to give. We're called to be generous. As God is generous toward us, we're called to be generous back toward God and toward others. Giving is an expectation of the followers of Jesus, an expectation of those who claim to be the people of God. So Jesus says, when you give, don't do it in a way that attracts attention like some do. Do it quietly and in secret. And your Father in heaven, who sees everything, will reward you more than you could ever imagine. Now, we talk about giving. Is giving about reward? Well, yes and no. Right? There is a reward. There is a promise that when we give, that God will have some sort of reward for us. There will be a greater experience of God. But we have to remember this in the midst of all these things. Our call is not to give. That's not the general call that we have. The call we have on our lives is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Our call is to help other people know, love, and follow Jesus. So all our work and all our life is centered around that mission. Right? In other words, our call is to stand in the gap for others. To stand in the gap between the life that people live now and the life that they could live with Jesus. To stand in that gap and try and help bring those things together. We intercede in the hope that they will find the life that we have found in Jesus Christ. So when we give, particularly when we give to God through the church, and let me be clear about that again. When we give to God through the church, we don't give to the church. We give to God through the church. So when we give to God the resources that are needed for us to live into the calling to help people know, love, and follow Jesus, we act as intercessors. Our giving is an intercessory act to give to the church in the hope that others will come to find the life in Jesus Christ that we have found through our church. We make it possible for us as a church to stand the gap. Not just for our own well-being, not just for our own personal well-being. We want to give to this church so the church stays, so that we have a nice place to come on Sundays at worship. That is a good thing, but that's not all we do it for. We do it for the sake of our brothers and sisters who are sitting around us so that they too would have a place to come and worship. We do it for the sake of those who are homebound and hospitalized. And we do it especially for the people who are not yet here. The people that God is going to bring, that God is going to lead into a life with Jesus Christ and bring them here into this place. When we give to the work of this church, we are interceding on behalf of others. Both those within the church and those beyond the church. Right? Giving is one way that we stand in the gap. I'll go back to this broken down car image, right? We talked about a broken down car, if we help them, that's kind of interceding on their behalf. Well, as a church, if we pool our money, then we buy a tow truck, right? And then we can go out there and we can help people a lot faster and more people. Maybe we even buy a fleet of tow trucks and suddenly we're helping all kinds of people everywhere find a life in a better way because of what we do as a church. That's what we do. We're buying spiritual tow trucks, if that works for you. I don't know. It works for me. Second thing on the list is the most familiar one we've already talked about a little bit. Prayer. Again, Matthew doesn't talk about it as a means of intercession, but we do find in other places that call to intercede in prayer. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Now, we haven't really done that in church much, have we? We haven't asked you to confess your sins one to another yet, have we? It says we should. Should we call you to do that on a Sunday morning? Probably not. But I would say this, you should find some people who are safe, who you can be with, who you can confess your sins, so they might remind you that you're forgiven in Jesus Christ. But we are called to pray for one another, James says. And earlier in Matthew's gospel, Jesus said this, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You are supposed to be an intercessor for your enemies. You're called to stand in the gap for those who have done wrong to you by praying for them. You are called to stand in the gap for those who have done you wrong. It's part of our call as followers of Jesus Christ. And again, notice he doesn't say if you pray, he says when you pray. Prayer is meant to be a part of our regular, everyday spiritual existence, our everyday life as followers of Jesus, to pray and to intercede with God on behalf of others. Now, I'm not going to make you confess your sins to one another, but I'm going to confess my sin, in that my morning prayer time has not always been very good in recent times. And I realized that I was getting too caught up. I think I've said this before. I have some games on my phone, some news feeds and stuff. So I get on my phone when I'm on breakfast, and I just kind of keep doing stuff on there. And then I'll go and I'll sit in the chair that's in the living room in the den because my dog wants me to sit there. Millie wants to come sit on the ottoman, so she wants me to sit in the chair. And so I go there, and I'll still kind of be looking through stuff. And eventually I realize, oh, I got to get going. And so I go and I get on my way. And I haven't done my prayer time. And I realized that later. And so I kind of made a deal with God. I said, okay, I want to do better at this. So every morning when I go to sit in that chair, I know now, I tell myself, I do nothing until I open up that prayer app. Because I have a prayer app. It's called Daily Prayer. And it's a great app. It has morning, evening prayer, all kinds of resources. I just click on the morning prayer. It has readings and prayers and things that take me through so that I get to a time when I'm also praying for others. But there's some great scripture readings and prayers and everything through this. So now, whenever I sit in that chair, first thing I do is make sure I open up that app. Nothing else happens. So that I can engage in this prayer time that we're all called to engage in. Now, when we get to Matthew's gospel in chapter 6, we find a framework for how to pray. Right? This is where we get the Lord's Prayer from, if you heard it, right? You heard the Lord's Prayer in Matthew's gospel, much the way we pray it every Sunday. It's both a prayer that we pray and a way for us to structure our prayers. Now, again, we're in the big picture map, right? We're not down in the minute details of the turns and twists. The Lord's Prayer would be a whole other sermon, probably a sermon series, talk all about that, how that is a framework for our prayers. But for today, I want us to look at one part of this prayer in particular, because in there we see another way to be intercessors. In this prayer that we pray, there's another call to stand the gap for others. Right, the prayer begins, Our Father in heaven, may your name be holy. And then we say this, may your kingdom come and your will be done here on earth as in heaven. Right, this is the part of the prayer that says, Dear God, this world is not as it should be. This is your created place, and we know it is not what you long for it to be. So we pray, let what is true in heaven be true here on earth. Let what is true there in the heavens and the kingdom be true here on earth in this kingdom. Now, we can pray that part of the prayer in two ways. One, we can pray from a self-beneficial kind of place. Dear God, deliver us, your people, from all that's wrong in the world. Let your kingdom come and your will be done so we don't have to deal with all these people doing all the wrong things. It's not an invalid prayer. But this part of the prayer is more than that, because if that's the only way we pray the prayer, it doesn't ask anything of us. It doesn't offer anything to God. mean, it's a prayer that in essence says, we want what you want, we're willing to do what you need us to do. That's what the prayer is. We want what you want, God, and we are willing to do what you need us to do to make that happen. We want your kingdom to come. We want your will to be done, and we're willing to do whatever it takes to help make that happen. It's a prayer for a desire for God to heal the hurts, for God to remove the injustices, for God to bring the peace and the joy and the hope that people so desperately need. And we say, use us to make it happen. It's a prayer that implies our willingness to be partners with God in this work. So we're intercessors in this way. To pray for God's kingdom to come is to seek the reality of God's hope for this world. To pray for the kingdom to come is to be one who seeks the reality of God's hope for this world. To intercede for others is to seek the reality of God's hope for their world, for their life. It's to offer ourselves to the work of making the hope a reality for others, doing what we can to make the kingdom of God a real thing for those people, to let them see the will of God for them is to have joy and peace and wholeness. We're saying that we're willing to stand in the gap between a life of struggle and fear and a life of hope and peace. To stand in the gap between a life of hatred and dehumanization and a life of love and joy. It's not easy work. It takes effort. It takes time. It takes a willingness to be seen as a person who condones what others want to condemn. In order to make the hope of God a reality in other people's world, you've got to go to them and show them the hope of God through you. And if you go and be with those people in that place, you may find yourself with others looking at you funny because you seem to be condoning what they are condemning. But you have to be willing to do that in order to bring the hope of God to others. It takes a willingness to patiently overcome the mistrust of others who have seen supposed Christians not doing so well at their loving and embracing. To overcome the concept and the idea that people have and the perception they have of Christians, that you are better at judging and condemning than you are at loving and embracing. You have to overcome that to help them see the hope of God. See, to stand firmly in the gap for others is to firmly hold to the hand of God while reaching out with the other hand to the people to try and bring the two together so that they can find the life that we have. Hold firmly to the hand of God. Hold firmly to your faith, but reach out to others that they too might come to know what you know. Our prayer as intercessors is to seek to make the hope of God a reality for others. So the prayer we pray is, oh God, may your kingdom come through us. May your will be done through us. Use us to bring more of heaven here on earth so that others can find the rescue and the repair and the life that they long for. To be an intercessor is to seek to bring the reality of God's world into this world. The final piece comes from another line in the Lord's Prayer. This is one line that Jesus goes on to say a little bit more about in chapter 6. It may be the most important of all the ways that we can intercede for others. This may be the most important way that we can intercede on behalf of others. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Right? We use the word trespass when we say it here in the church. Matthew, we heard it said debts. Debts, trespasses, sins, all synonymous things, right? It's to forgive us what we have done to offend and hurt you, dear God, as we have forgiven those who offend and hurt us. Jesus clarifies this by saying, if you do not forgive others their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive yours. That sounds harsh. I mean, that doesn't sound like what we've been taught about God's unconditional grace. I mean, that sounds conditional. If you don't forgive them, God won't forgive you. I would say it means this. If you truly know what God has done for you, you will not hesitate to do it for others. If you truly know what God has done for you, you will not hesitate to do it for others. And if you do not do it for others, then it's unlikely that you have fully received it for yourself. If you don't do it for others, it's unlikely you've really received it for yourself. Your sins are not fully forgiven, because the fullness of forgiveness comes in repentance. It comes in a willingness to live differently. If you are unwilling to forgive others, has your life really been changed by Jesus? If you're unwilling to forgive others, have you really changed? It all goes back to something we've said over and over again. As followers of Jesus, we can know that what was true for him will be true for us. As followers of Jesus, what was true for him will be true for us. What he did, we should do. What he was called to, we are called to. And as Jesus hung on the cross, he said this to his executioners. As they were killing him, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." As they were killing him, he asked God to forgive them. Stephen, one of the early followers of Jesus, was proclaiming the name of Jesus, and they stoned him to death. And as he was being stoned, as he was dying, he prayed, "Oh, Father, do not hold this against them." Another way to say, "Father, forgive them." Here's why I say this might be the most powerful form of intercession. Forgiveness is the only possible way that others will find their way to the reality of God's grace and love and new life. Forgiveness is the only possible way others will find their way to the reality of God's grace and love and new life. Forgiveness is the means by which people can know and experience the reality of God's love for them. Forgiveness is the way people can experience the reality of God's love for them. Now, it's not about whether they receive it as much as it matters that we offer it. In order for them to receive it, we have to offer it. We can't control whether they receive it, but we need to offer it, because forgiveness is the means by which they will come to know the reality of God's love for them. Here's the best example I can think of, and I might have told this story before. It's a story about a woman whose son was murdered. Now, the story I heard from a pastor. It was a woman that was in his church at the time, and he told the story. So I know it's a real story, not just a preacher story. A woman whose son was murdered, and she went to the prison and found the man who had done it, and she said to him, "I forgive you, and now you are my son. And I will treat you like my son. I will love you like my son." And she did. She visited him. She loved him. Doesn't say whether he agreed to it at the moment. But over time, through her willingness to forgive, through her willingness to love, he came to know the reality of God's love for him. When he got out of prison, that relationship continued. He is now a faithful follower of Jesus. And it's all because of her willingness to intercede by forgiving him. She interceded on behalf of him and God by forgiving him, by helping him see what forgiveness could mean. She didn't know if it would change him when she did that, but she knew nothing else could. She didn't know it would change him when she forgave him, but she knew that nothing else could. That's what it means to be an intercessor, to stand the gap. It means we forgive others, not knowing if it will change the other person, but knowing nothing else can change them as powerfully as forgiveness can. That's the 30,000-foot view of Matthew 6. And it boils down to this. What Jesus did for us, we're called to do for others. What Jesus did for us, we're called to do for others. We stand the gap. We live as intercessors. That's what we can expect to be called to as followers of Jesus. To give without notice. To pray with quiet persistence. To seek the reality of God's hope in the world. To forgive because we know what it means to be forgiven. May it be true for us. May we together as a church stand in the gap. May we intercede for each other and all the others we have yet to know. And through us, may they come to know and love and follow Jesus. Amen and amen.